Hey, that was one of my favorites. You know why it's called the Revelation Song? Because it's out of the book of Revelation. And we're literally singing words of Scripture. And I look forward to the day that I will join in the choir of saints that are bowing at the feet of Jesus and worshiping Him. Today we're going to continue our series in salvation, and today specifically we're going to talk about confession. Now, there are two confessions that lead to salvation. One is the confession of the need for salvation, and the other is confession that Jesus is Lord. The first confession is one that we'll address today, and then we'll address the other one next Sunday. And just as a reminder, and this is so that no one can boast, that we are all rebellious toward God. That is our nature. And if left to ourselves, that's exactly what we will do. We create a life of sin and trespass against Him. Knowing that God is perfectly righteous and holy, He does not tolerate sin. No, we are a people who have a sinful life. He does not tolerate sin. So we have wrath that will come against us, God's wrath. And we will have eternal punishment ahead of us. Now, last Sunday's message provided a foundation for understanding salvation a little bit more. And if you missed it, I just want to encourage you to go back and listen to that one. And the theme is we are saved by grace through faith. And understanding that is critical because it means that salvation is entirely accomplished through Jesus, and it's offered to us as a gift. It comes no other way. There's nothing we can do to earn it, nothing we can do to deserve it. But you cannot be saved without confessing your need for a Savior. And I think that's where we may have failed in the past decades as we bring up our children and the people that we approach with salvation and the gospel message, is that we have such an emphasis on saying a prayer so that you don't go to hell that we miss the point that you're supposed to confess the need for salvation. If you don't have a need for salvation, then any words that you say are just words that you're saying. It accomplishes nothing. When we realize our hopeless destiny, without Christ, we will confess our need for salvation. Now, Psalm chapter 1, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Psalm chapter 1, but we'll be in Psalm 32 here in a few moments. Psalm 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." When we read the word blessing in God's word, or blessed, we associate that word with what we believe it means today. Now, if you go on the internet, or if you search out what it means to be blessed or how to be blessed by God, you'll look at something that's probably talking about good fortune, good health, and great wealth. That's not what biblical blessing is. To be blessed speaks of the prosperity of our soul in Jesus Christ. It is unhindered fellowship with God. It's to experience the full impact of God's presence in our lives today and for eternity. That's what it means to be blessed. So when we look at this Psalm chapter 1 and how we can be blessed by God, I think we can come pretty quickly to understand, wow, I don't even qualify for that. Counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sits with the seat of scoffers. But then this point, delights in the law of the Lord and on his law meditates day and night. We fail even in that. And David knew, as he penned many of the Psalms, he knew that he did not qualify for God's blessing because he did not do that. But in Psalm 32, he shows us that there is another way to blessing, and that is through confession and repentance. So we're going to begin the first two verses, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And this is the promise of blessing. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So first, David said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. We talked a little bit about transgression last week. Transgression is to cross the line in rebellion against God. We're all guilty of this. We know God's commands. We've read of His ways. We've listened to His teaching, but we continue to live how we please. And I would call this convenient Christianity, that we call upon God when we're in our greatest need. We call upon God when we're grieving. We call upon God when we're in help, when we need help. But we live the rest of our lives the way we choose and hope we don't need to make that call. When you live in transgression, you bear a burden that restricts your life and your fellowship with God. To be forgiven is to lift the burden or to pay the debt. I'm thankful that we serve a God who is willing and able to lift our burdens. And this is exactly what David experienced here. When our transgressions are dealt with rightly, we are blessed. We're in the right spirit. We get to experience the fullness of God in our daily lives. See, David knew what it was like to be guilty. He knew what it was like to bear the burden of his sin. He knew what it was like to understand the seriousness of his sin against God. But he also knew the relief that he could experience when God lifted the burden. And that's where we hear him in these passages. The second thing David said was, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. We talked about sin last week also. Sin is missing the mark of God's perfection, or missing the mark of God's holiness in thought and in deed and in word. The term covered implies the sacrificial blood that was required for sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. That sacrificial blood that was mentioned in the Old Testament, or mentioned throughout the Old Testament, always pointed to the one and once and forever sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, or in the New Covenant. And as we read in Psalm 51 at the beginning of the service, David's dilemma became known because he was confessing and crying out for God's mercy. And why was he doing that? Because there was no covering in the sacrificial system for intentional sin. When David wrote Psalm 51, the intentional sin that was bearing the burden on him was adultery, hello, intentional, and murder, again, intentional. So all that he had before him was knowing that he was doomed before God because there was nothing he could do. There was no animal large enough, or not enough animals, that he could cover his intentional sin. So he cried out for mercy. And it was only through God's provision, through Jesus Christ in the new covenant, that David's sin could be taken care of. Third, David said, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity is the distortion of God's word. It's our crookedness, the crookedness of our motives, the crookedness of our thoughts and our deeds. Our iniquity is revealed when we use God's word for our good in his name. It's misappropriating God's word. And if you want to get real technical and go back to Exodus chapter 20, that's what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. You're saying that God told me this. You're saying that God is leading me to do this, but you're simply using his verses or his words to support what you want to do. If we continue living how we please in the name of Jesus, we will be spiritually ineffective. And according to Scripture, we will not be blessed. We are blessed, however, when the Lord does not count our iniquity toward us. In other words, we receive the favor of God when the iniquity in us is counted toward Jesus. Our iniquity is counted toward Jesus. And only then can we receive the blessing of God. The fourth thing David mentions here is, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. David lived a double life. In the New Testament, that would be called hypocritical, that you wear a mask to cover who you really are. He had a life of sin, but now it was over. He had confessed, he had repented, he had been forgiven by the mercy of God. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The lesson from the whole is this, be honest. Sinner, may God make you honest. Do not deceive yourself. Make a clean breast of it before God. Have an honest religion or have none at all. Have a religion of the heart or else have none. Put aside the mere vestment and garment of piety and let your soul be right within." Be honest. The second point we have is the prevention of the blessing. And this is in verses 3 and 4. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." David remembered. So in the first couple of verses, he talks about what he has in the mercy of God, the forgiveness, lifting the burden. But here in these verses, he's remembering his spiritual state, his mental state, when he kept his sin hidden and he did not speak. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." The stress of the double life, the stress of the unconfessed sin made him feel old and wasted away. It's essential that we recognize that David kept silent. It's not that he was operating in ignorance here. He kept silent. He knew his sin against God. He knew the burden that he was carrying. He knew the inevitable demise because of his sin. And whether it's for pride's sake or just standing in rebellion against God, he decidedly would not agree with God concerning his sin. Our culture breeds the same mindset today. We refuse to do the right thing. We want to do our own thing. We're unwilling to answer to a higher authority. We blame our problems on everyone else. And for those who are harboring sin, we see anger, bitterness, slander, and hate, because that's a burden that they're carrying and they can't get rid of it. So it comes out. We studied in James this past Wednesday night that our actions are dictated by what's in our hearts. So if we have unresolved sin in our heart, we're going to be acting that way toward people. And we have to be careful with that. We need to honestly look at our hearts. David continues, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." He was slow to acknowledge this, but he came to understand that the misery was directly related to the oppression of unresolved sin and the rebellion against God. It took him a while to get there. I wonder, Are we going through some stuff in our lives today that we're wondering, why am I so angry? Why am I so stressed? How come I don't feel like me and God are on the same page anymore? How come I'm not hearing from Him? How come I'm not growing anymore? Could it be because you're carrying the burden of sin and it's inhibiting your fellowship with God? That's what he experienced. Spurgeon said, God's hand is very helpful when it uplifts, but it is awful when it presses down. Better a world on the shoulder like Atlas than God's hand on the heart like David. In this passage, we can hear David's heart cry. The lack of true fellowship with God was a greater burden than the sin itself. And that's what brought him to his knees. And whether we care to admit it or not, we are burdened with unconfessed sin. David said, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. He was in misery. But David's misery was a good thing. Why? In the coming verses, we see this. David's misery drove him to God. We have to get to the place where we realize, I can't do this. I can't carry this burden. I can't deal with life. My relationships around me are breaking up. I am not who I'm supposed to be. I'm not even acting like I was before. I'm not walking in the steps of the Lord. I think our more significant concern here comes to the person who feels no burden or who has no misery because there's no conviction of sin. Why is that a concern? Because we all sin. Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin causes broken fellowship with God. Without conviction of sin, there's no confession of sin. Without conviction of sin, there is no salvation. So if we're not being convicted of the sin in our lives, something is missing. It may be that we have pushed the Spirit so hard that we can't hear Him anymore. So if you're walking as a child of God today, but you have no conviction over your sin, today would be a great day to fall to your knees before Him and say, show me my sin. I don't want my relationship to be hindered with you. Number three, there's a path of blessing. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. From the Enduring Word Bible Commentary, the following is a pretty good summation here. It says, David's first problem was the sin he committed. In this context, probably the immorality with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband to cover the immorality. David's second problem was the double life he lived to hide those sins. It was only as David was ready to repent and end the second problem that God would graciously forgive the first problem. It's humiliating to admit wrongdoing. Not only before God, I'm talking about even in a marriage. You have a disagreement, there is a great humility that comes with a conversation that says, I was wrong. And one of the lessons I learned, we've been through marriage enrichment weekends, and one of the things that I learned early on in my marriage, and it was great words of wisdom, I'm just going to pass this on, this is free, by the way, that when you apologize, and this works with any relationship that you have, when you're wrong and you apologize, never follow up your apology with but. Never. Because you've now erased your apology. I'm sorry I yelled at you, but if you hadn't done this and this, I wouldn't have done it. Do you see how that works? So if there is another issue to be resolved, make that another time. But in your humility, apologize genuinely and stop. Another time, another day, you can deal with the other things that you have to deal with. But if you genuinely want to apologize, do it that way. You see, we want to be right. We want to be seen as spiritually in the right place or religious. We want to be counted among the respected. But if we confess that we have sinned and covered our sin with our crookedness, our pride steps in. What would people think? And I want to answer the question for you. What would people think? Who cares what people think? There's not one person in here that has influence or anything to do with your eternity. Only God. See, we're here to worship one. That's God. We're here, when we sing, we don't sing to the choir. The choir doesn't sing to the congregation. We sing to the Lord. When we're listening to God's word, I'm not preaching to you. I'm learning God's word as you learn God's word. We are sitting before Him as He teaches us that we would respond to Him as a church. What does God know about our lives? He knows everything. Every thought that has crossed your mind, every motive of your heart, every deed in your life. And I'm not talking about just today. All of your yesterdays, all of your tomorrows, God knows. There's nothing we can do to hide His eyes from what's really happening in our hearts. Impracticality dictates confession and repentance before an all-knowing, almighty God. But our nature, thinking we can do something here, we're deceitful and we're in rebellion against Him. It doesn't make sense. We know the truth, but we don't act as though we know the truth. We behave differently, as if we don't believe what God said. When He says to confess, He means confess. When He says to repent, He means to repent. Nothing else. He means exactly what He means. Forgiveness was ready and waiting for David as he agreed with God about the nature and the guilt of his sin. There was no covering man could do. There was not enough sacrifices he could have made to cover that sin temporarily. He was doomed. So, crying out to the mercy of God, he agreed with God about his sin. And he was forgiven. A restored relationship with God is available to everyone. But the confession of sin is the path to it. We can't circumvent that. And as I've mentioned before, we can't just give it the blanket, God, forgive me for all my sin. That is such a cop-out. Don't do that. What is the sin in your life? What is it you're dealing with? What are you struggling with? What keeps resurfacing in your life? What is that? Deal with that, what you know. And if you don't know the sin in your life, ask God. He'll show you. Open up God's word. He'll show you. And then deal with the sin that's in your life. Genuine confession of sin has been the foundation for all of the true great awakenings and revivals in the last 250 years in the U.S. There was also an awakening in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus. It says, many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. Think of the humility involved. We're talking about in front of other believers. This is like hanging out your dirty laundry. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Not only were they confessing, but they were getting rid of the things in their lives that were inhibiting their fellowship with God. We pray for revival, and one of the conversations that we've had in our Sunday night Bible study was how accessible revival is to each of us right now. It begins with me and it begins with you. It's not that we're waiting for the move to God to jump into the move of God. We're asking God to move in us. That's where revival begins. But in our prayer for revival, have we paid the price of confession to experience it? See, we like the idea of revival, but are our knees bruised as we spent time before the Lord in confession with Him? Genuine confession will result in a change of direction. If we confess our sins and continue to do our sins, that means you have only agreed with God about it, but you've not repented of it. Spurgeon said, "Ah, but there are too many who make confession having no broken hearts, no streaming eyes, no flowing tears, no humbled spirits. Know ye this, that 10,000 confessions, if they are made by hardened hearts, if they do not spring from really contrite spirits, they shall be only additions to your guilt, as they are mockeries before the Most High." David's confession of sin did not earn him forgiveness. He received forgiveness. Why? As we saw last week, because God is rich in mercy and He loves us with a great love, even while we were His enemies. David's fellowship was restored. He had peace. The sin burden was lifted. Right now, we must recognize our sin. We must recognize the deceit that we have used to cover our sin. The dual life can no longer be. I'll make mention of this now because it's not streaming on the internet. But I lived a dual life for far too long of my Christian walk. From 1978 to 1993, I had my Sunday life and Steve's life the rest of the time. It wouldn't surprise me if people smelled my life when I came to church on Sunday. I had no conviction. I thought I did enough by showing up. I thought I did enough by saying the prayer, by getting baptized. I thought that was sufficient until a friend looked at me and said, "Steve, what you say you believe and what you're doing are two different things." And God convicted me through my friend and His word. And from that moment forward, everything changed. I surrendered all. I gave Him my life. "Lord, whatever it be, my answer is yes." I had no intention, had no idea where He was going to lead me. And if you would have told me 25 years ago where I would be standing today, I would have said, "No, I don't think so. I have other plans." But God has a way of bringing us along as we walk with Him. We can't have a dual life. We can't pretend to be His faithful servant on Sunday and then live how we please the rest of the week. Knowing we cannot hide our sin from God, our words should echo the words of Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he said, "Woe is me." We should all be the same way. Don't take for granted your relationship with God. If you truly believe He is who He says He is, and you truly know who you are, you will say, "Woe is me." And repentance, confession will be part of our daily lives. as we desire to walk closely with Him, as we desire for the burden of sin to be lifted from our lives, to experience the fullness of God in our day-to-day walk. This is how we become effective in the ministry that God has given us. With the message that He's given us, we become effective in that because we have an unhindered relationship with Him. Knowing that we cannot offer a covering for our sin. Practicality dictates confession and repentance to a holy God. Here's our response today. We kneel before Him. We're broken over our sin. We're humble before Him, and we're repentant of what He's calling out in our lives. I can't think of any other response. We can't say thank you for your forgiveness and then not experience it. Like David, we must stand today that we're no longer going to keep silent about our sin. And like David, we're going to confess our transgressions, our sins, and our iniquities before God. As He brings them up in our lives, as we know what we're dealing with, as we know what we're trying to hide, we're going to confess those before God. Like David, we're going to cry out for God's mercy as He promises to forgive, to cover, and to not count our iniquities against us. Have you been to the feet of Jesus in this way? And if not, I just want you to know He extends that invitation to you to know Him as the Savior. Now, if you have been to the feet of Jesus, but yet you find yourself burdened with sin, or you're dealing with something, you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know why it is the way it is, I would just encourage you right now is the time to return to Him. Experience His love. Experience His forgiveness. Let Him lift the burden from your life. What is it He says? Cast your cares upon Me. I love You. He loves us so much. He knows that we can't carry the burden, but He is the burden bearer. All you who are heavy, heavy laden, weary, come to Him and find rest. I don't know what you're dealing with today. I know what I've had to struggle with this week. But listen, I know the place of forgiveness. I know the place that the burden is lifted away and I can experience the peace of God. The invitation comes to you as well. Let me lead us in prayer and then we'll respond to Him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for who You are. Lord, that You are our burden bearer. Lord, forgive us for keeping silent and trying to deal with our own sin or trying to hide our sin. Lord, I pray that we would be broken as we recognize through Your eyes who we are. Let us not take for granted the forgiveness that You have extended to us. But let us know Your forgiveness. Let us experience Your forgiveness. Let us be renewed right now before You. Lord, if we haven't come to You in this way, if we've not been to Your cross broken and humble and asking for Your mercy, Lord, may that be happening right now. Our confession is simply this. We need a Savior. Lord, help us now as we respond to You. In Jesus' name.